The first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. You may read along from your pew Bibles beginning on page 865. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. If the Assyrians come into our land and tread upon our soil, we will raise against them 7 shepherds and 8 installed as rulers. The word of the Lord.
Before I move to the New Testament text out of Matthew, I just want to say thank you to the brass for being here today. We're grateful to have you helping to lead our service. It's always wonderful, but thanks for being here. We start a new sermon series today entitled Being the People of God. It will stretch from now until Easter. It's going to be broken into 2 sections. The first 5, this is sort of an intro. The next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at sort of critical components to being the people of God. And then the next 5 weeks, we're going to do something that is a little different. This is during Lent. Each Sunday, we will look at one each of 5 of the 7 deadly sins. Yahoo. And yet, as a counterpoint, will also be one of the Beatitudes. So we'll be looking at a combination of those things. So that's sort of what's ahead. But we begin this morning. This sermon sort of lays some groundwork for the series, and it's a very familiar story. And I'm actually going to read through verse 8. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where's the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we've come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for this child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." The word of the Lord. He looked at the readout in front of me, and he pointed to one place on it and said, "John, it's obvious, right here. It's obvious. You take this semicolon, turn it into a colon, and everything's fine." Now, to sort of set the stage for that conversation, it was my freshman year in college, second half of my freshman year, and I decided I was going to be a computer science major. I was going to be a computer programmer. because my older brother was, and I thought, you know, this looked pretty cool. And I'd done well in my first class, and so I was taking two more, and one of them was a programming class. And so this was the first really big project. And I had written everything out the way it needed to be, and then I'd gone into the punch card machine. For those of you who are old enough, you will remember. Went into the punch card machine and typed out all of the little punch cards and made sure they were correct, put them in the neat little box, walked down to the computer science center, handed them in, waited overnight, came back the next morning, got my printout. I was all ready to just impress myself. And I don't know what it said, but all I can sort of remember is this big failed across the front of it. It didn't run. So I took it back to my dorm room and I scanned every line and just, I couldn't see what was wrong. Well, my older brother, who only made one visit to see me in college, happened to come in that weekend. And he was a whiz, wrote in several different computer languages, and he took that printout, and he just started scanning. He goes, oh, it's obvious, John, right here. You just this, you just change this, and you're good. Well, the only thing that became obvious to me in that moment was I shouldn't be a computer programmer. Any of you ever been there? Been in a situation where you are just totally flummoxed and someone else walks in and goes, it's obvious. Here's the problem. Here's how this works. Here's how to fix this. I mean, it's amazing how things can be so obvious to one person and others of us can be just, we just can't see it at all. Well, if you've ever been there, then you understand how almost everybody in this story this morning out of Matthew felt. And I say that because there are three different groups to whom something was obvious that no one else could see. So let's start with the wise men. So what was obvious to the wise men was that somehow, and we're not clear at all about exactly what they saw, but they saw some star rising that signified that in and around Jerusalem, in the kingdom of the Jews, a new king was being born. And so they hopped on their camels and they trotted across the desert. Excuse me. And they came to Jerusalem and said, "Where's the king?" Everybody else just looked at them. The wise men were like, duh, it's obvious. Look at the stars. It's very clear. A king's being born. But no one else could see it. So then you have group number two, and that is Herod and the people of Jerusalem. What was obvious to them was that if there was a new king of the Jews being born, things were not going to be pretty right away. Because if there's one thing Herod did not allow, that was anyone to challenge him for his kingship. And I've said this before, but just to remind people, Herod had some of his own children murdered, assassinated, because he believed they might come at his kingship. And so everyone in Jerusalem is afraid, as is Herod, because here is this challenger being born. And that's obvious to him and to all of them, but not at all to the wise men. And so when Herod says to them, listen, go find the baby, come back and tell me so I can worship, they're like, yep, we're just going to go and do it, no problem. They were oblivious to the obvious that Herod didn't want to worship, but to kill. The third group then are the religious leaders, okay? So you have these religious leaders, and everybody's all up in arms. Where is the baby going to be born? The wise men are clueless. Herod and the people in Jerusalem are clueless. And you have these religious leaders who show up and say, didn't you go to Sabbath school? Didn't you read the scriptures? Haven't you read Micah? Look, just go into Micah, and it says, in Bethlehem of Judea, this king is going to be born. It's Bethlehem, folks. It's obvious. I mean, this whole story is about each group having just one piece of the puzzle that's obvious to them, but is totally unknowable to the others. Now, the fascinating thing about the writer of the Gospel of Matthew is that all of that, these are obvious things, are really, see how I can put this? It is setting us up for the fact that those of us who've read the entire Gospel of Matthew say, oh, listen, there's something that's obvious to us that's not obvious to any of those groups. That in fact, if all of those groups compile all of their knowledge together, they still won't see the obvious thing that we who've read the gospel already know. And what's that obvious thing? The obvious thing is that this king who is to be born in Bethlehem, this Jesus who is to be born, is not being born as a king who is out to replace Herod, but as a king who is going to create an alternative kingdom to Herod's. He's going to be an alternative king creating an alternative kingdom. And for those of us who've read the gospel, we understand this because Jesus comes not as a king seeking power, but as a king seeking to serve. That Jesus comes as a king not seeking retribution, but offering forgiveness. Jesus comes as a king not seeking to kill and take life, but to give life. He comes not seeking ultimate submission to himself, that everyone is to bow down and grovel, but he comes seeking to help people be faithful to God, to love God and to love neighbor. He's not coming to seek vengeance, but he's coming to seek reconciliation. This is an entirely alternative kingdom to the one the people of Judea had known for their entire lifetime, in fact, for generations. And for those of us sort of on this side of the story, now, as I sort of wrestled with this story this week, I really thought maybe I should just end there and say, folks, isn't it obvious? So what happened, though, was as soon as the church gained power, around the time Constantine became emperor of the Roman Empire and made Christianity the legal religion, they almost immediately began persecuting pagans, driving them underground. Then they began persecuting Jews. Anti-Semitism rose almost immediately. Then different groups of Christians began persecuting other groups of Christians. And it just went from there. The church began to create this structure of power and domination, and it was about wealth, it was about power. And ultimately, where this leads us is it leads us to the Crusades, to the slaughter of Christians by Christians, Jews by Christians, Muslims by Christians. It leads us to the New World, where Christians believed they had to conquer and oppress all peoples because somehow these people weren't good enough, because they weren't Christians, they weren't Western. And it led to slavery. As I've said here before, I come out of the old Southern Presbyterian Church that came out of the Presbyterian Church of the Confederacy that argued that people of color were inferior and deserved to be enslaved. That's where their Christianity led them. And it led to racism and sexism, the oppression of women, the oppression of LGBTQ people, the exclusion of people with disabilities. It just instead of being this alternative kingdom, the church somehow stepped back into the kingdom of Herod. Power, oppression, domination. And the problem is, it is so easy to do that. Because, folks, we swim in a sea of the kingdom of Herod. We swim in the sea of power, domination, being on top. We don't swim in a sea of sacrificial living. We don't swim in a sea of compassion and forgiveness. It's out there, but Herod's kingdom is still all around us. So the struggle for those of us who are God's people is how do we ensure? How do we ensure that we are citizens of that alternative kingdom? That's the challenge for us. How do we ensure that we are citizens of this alternative kingdom led by this alternative king? And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 10 weeks. The next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at critical components of what helps us be God's people. In the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at those things that pull at us from each direction, sort of the part of the seven deadly sins versus the Beatitudes that pull us into one kingdom or the other, and how we can be pulled in the right direction. And so I invite you to come on the journey over the next 10 weeks as we walk through and learn more about what it means to be part of this alternative kingdom. But I'm not letting you off the hook today. So here's my challenge. To ask yourself this question. How am I living to the best of my ability as a citizen of the alternative kingdom of God led by this alternative king who came to give his life for the world? How am I living as a citizen of this alternative kingdom and following this alternative king? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of your love and grace that you have poured out to us. Help us to be conscious of the choices and decisions we make, that we might reflect you and your kingdom in all that we say, think, and do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.